Hallelujah. Happy Sabbath. Y'all join me in prayer. Father Yahweh, we come before you on this beautiful Sabbath day. Father, we thank you for the sweet fellowship we have here. We pray that this service is a sweet incense to you, that it is pleasing to you, and that you continue to rain your mercy down upon your people, Father, that you continue to be a good shepherd to them, Father, and pray that my words are able to exalt you and edify the body, Father, and that I am able to teach somebody something new about Psalm 23. It's a beautiful chapter, Father, and we look forward to diving into it. And we give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. It's amazing, no matter how many times I do this, I feel like I'm never ready. I have 6 weeks. Now, for some, that may not seem like much, but for Alan and Randy, that's an eternity, right? They're up here all the time. But I wanted to start this talk by reading Psalm 23. It's probably one of the most recognized texts in human history. It's the quintessential psalm. This is what people think. When you say, hey, what do you think about the book of Psalms? Psalm 23, that's the one that everybody thinks of. And I didn't want to hit it because this is the most popular one, but I kind of did, because I hope it resonates with more people that way. And this is the psalm that even non-believers know. Even people who don't adhere to the word, who don't read the word, they know Psalm 23 because they've heard it everywhere. So we'll start by reading Psalm 23, and then I'm going to go through and I want to kind of pick it apart. A psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So this is one of those psalms I feel like you could recite to yourself in your head, and it's just a comfort. It's one of those go-to psalms that kind of, if you're having a bad day, just take your time and really read Psalm 23. Just go through it. But verse 1 starts off with a strong visual. So what is, it says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. So there's a couple things here. What is Yahweh doing for us that David calls him a shepherd? And what is a shepherd? What do they do? And what is this shepherd doing to cause us not to want some shepherd? I'll say that much. A shepherd, you got this from the Oxford Dictionary, a person who tends and rears sheep, member of a clergy who provides spiritual care and guidance for a congregation. To tend sheep is a shepherd. Quote, although the sheep are shepherded, they are generally only counted when we bring them in. To give guidance to someone, especially on spiritual matters. You don't have to be a member of the ministry to shepherd somebody in something that's going on. If you've got a friend who's going through a difficult marriage or relationship with their children or whatever, you can be a shepherd to somebody and help guide them. Every one of us has probably been a shepherd at some point in our life. And if you haven't had the opportunity to do so, I pray that you do, because it's a fulfilling thing. Another example is she had to submit control of her career and money to a group who shepherded her. Sometimes people can't take care of themselves. They need to be shepherded. Another example is it was she who shepherded the library through the current transition. In our case, this is applicable. We have Sister Debbie. She, her and Leslie shepherded our library to where it was functional at all. Hallelujah for that. You can be led around and given a tour, essentially. But what about the I shall not want part? If I want to know that Yahweh is caring for, or excuse me, if I know that Yahweh is caring for and leading me, then we really shouldn't grumble or complain. We should make every effort to continually offer thanks. I know my shepherd has my best interests at heart, and he will give me everything I genuinely need. So it's important to be content in him. So, you know, I shall not want, that doesn't mean you're not going to wake up and be like, man, I want something to eat. man, I want to go back to bed. Those are things you're still going to want. But it's important to realize that in general, in your life, Yahweh provides for you. You shall not want. Verse 2 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So Yahweh maketh or causes us to lie down in these green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. We see the place where Yahweh leads us, and it is a place of comfort, peace. As stated in the previous verse, we shall not want. I mean, if you're somewhere you don't want, obviously the place you're at is pretty good. We have all the green pastures and waters we could want. A sheep lying down in a green pasture wouldn't have a care in the world. Probably to a fault, to be honest. Maybe they stop paying attention to the dangers around them. Maybe they wander off. Like, man, this place is great. If you think the grass is good over here, wait till you get around the corner, it's even better. And the next thing you know, they're gone. But that's what we have the shepherd for. This sheep is surrounded by rich food. That sheep won't worry of whether or not there will be enough to eat. That shepherd richly provides for them, takes them where they need to go. With Yahweh, there's nothing else to desire. He is enough. Once we come to the realization that Yahweh is who he says he is, this freedom, and I say freedom loosely. I don't mean like, oh, the freedom to go outside or come here and worship. Those are important things. But the freedom that we have, Yahweh's an interesting kind of a subject here because he gives us freedom to disobey him. He gives us free will. We're all blessed with free will. We can do whatever we want. There's consequences for those things, but you're free to do them. But once you realize that Yahweh is that good shepherd, once you realize that his face is real, and once you realize that he is who he says he is, you realize that that freedom is not as important as you had originally thought. You realize that you don't need that freedom, as we have everything we could ever need in Yahweh through Yeshua. And that's another important point I want to make. You know, the scripture talks about Yahweh as my shepherd, but you know, Yahweh uses Yeshua. It's called the good shepherd. Our shepherd also leads us into peace in this life. He tells us not to worry about what we should eat or drink in Matthew 6:25. Because our Father who provides for the sparrows will surely provide for his sons and daughters, right? Yeshua leads us into peace and helps us trust him in the midst of trials. He leads us into peace with our brothers and sisters. He helps us trust him, knowing that he is in control of all things. Over in Isaiah 43, you got to think, how many times in Scripture does Yahweh say that Israel, his people, are his inheritance? We are his single most cherished possession. Period. There's nothing else that compares. And I feel like Isaiah 43 kind of speaks to that. But now thus saith Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So all throughout Scripture, Psalm 23 is just it's six verses long. It's extremely short. But it resonates with the entirety of the text. Everywhere, it resonates with it. Isaiah 40, count a sheep. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. He's the shepherd. He won't lead you anywhere that he doesn't deem necessary. In the next verse, we read, he restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores our soul daily. He gives us new mercy daily. And he's not going to stop anytime soon. If he did, we would all be doomed. But he gives us practically an endless supply of mercy and love for his name's sake. Why would he do that? It's for his name's sake. Because again, he is who he is. That's why he's doing it. He restores our soul and he gives us refreshment. Over in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Just this last week, we celebrated Pentecost, and I agree with Randy. It was an incredible feast. It was a powerful feast. It was wonderful. I don't want to give away too much because I want more people to come next time and figure it out. Don't want to spoil it. But it was wonderful. And one of the things that kind of pushed me along is I had a couple sermons kind of lined up that I wanted to talk about. But last week's psalm kind of pushed me towards Psalm 23. We read Psalm 136 as a unique chapter. If you've never read it, read it. It's one of a kind. His love endures forever is repeated 26 times in that chapter. Every verse, his love endures forever. It's almost like he's trying to tell you something. That is the refreshing of the soul that Yahweh provides for his people through his Son. And he does it all for his namesake, not just for our good. There's a saying, not for just for your good, but for his glory, right? And that's true. They go hand in hand. For your good and for his glory, they work together. He leads us down paths of righteousness for his namesake, to glorify his name. That's all he wants from us. If you really think about it, in the terms of shepherd and sheep, it really is a simple existence that we have on this earth. That's all he wants. He wants us to love, obey, honor, and glorify his name. He helps his people because that's who he is. He wants us to love him and honor him for who he is. And I don't know about you, but I would be perfectly content, and I am perfectly content, being a fat sheep resting in the green pastures of Yahweh's kingdom. That doesn't sound bad at all. I don't have to worry about it. I don't need to worry about what's going to happen when I pass. I don't need to worry about what's going to happen to any of you when we pass. We know what's going on. We got it. It's on lockdown. We understand what's going to happen. And that leads me to verse 4. This is one that, you know, all the cool guys quote. This is the one, oh yeah, I'm rough and tumble. Yea, though I walk, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is an interesting one, because the valley of the shadow of death can mean just about anything. It could be, maybe it's when you're literally in the valley of the shadow of death. Death is looming over you. You are at the end of your walk. Or maybe it's just a time of affliction, suffering. Or maybe somebody you love is going through that, and you're walking through this valley with them. Or maybe even persecution. I could see people thinking it could be like a valley, a shadow of death. But the main takeaway here is that we're never alone in it. We may not sense his nearness. You may not be able to reach out and physically grab his hand. But he promises he will never leave or forsake us. So even if you are by yourself in this valley, you're never actually alone. And I think this verse might be the most important to understand. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even though we are currently in this world, even though we are surrounded by what I can only describe as a relentless evil, disgusting wickedness. Vile doesn't begin to describe what we see in this world. I guess you could look at this, you could look at the current state of this world as a valley of the shadow of death. But we're not to fear. No matter what you see going on, no matter what you read in the news, no matter what you see online, you're not to fear. Why? Well, just like if a shepherd had to lead his sheep through this valley, they'd never go through that valley alone. A shepherd would never let his sheep go through that alone. He would go with them. Because the evil of this world is transitory. It's not going to last. It will ultimately be destroyed, and nothing but the shepherd and his sheep will remain. Over in, I don't have a slide for it, but trust me, I got it up later, but not right now. Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Elohim that is in the Master Yeshua. The valley of the shadow of death will never be able to withstand the judgment of Yahweh. Death is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So whose valley will it be then? It'll be Yahweh's valley. Everything, it's all going back to him. It'll just be a valley at that point, I think. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because Elohim has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So being content in your situation is synonymous with walking with Yahweh. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because Elohim says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So don't go chase, just like the rich man that we just read about. That camel that had to pass through the eye of the needle, right? It would be easier for him. Don't let the love of money and your lack of being content keep you from recognizing Yahweh's presence. Now I have Romans up. And I put this up here again because I wanted to emphasize this, because I think it's important. Who shall separate us from the love of money? Or excuse me, the love of Messiah. Hopefully, just about anything will separate us from the love of money. Bannock thought it was funny. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is where I started before, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Elohim that is in Messiah Yeshua our Master. That is a powerful statement. That's extremely powerful. And he quotes Psalm 44:22 when he says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So we look at, on the inside, we look at being in the fold as a place of security, as a place of peace, as a place of plenty, right? We have everything we need with our shepherd. He gives us everything we need. On the outside, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. They're looking at easy pickings, is what the wolves outside are looking at. They're looking at these people are going to be a problem. And in this life, we may not be. If we're gone, we're gone. But he continues on and says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So even if they come in, even if they come after us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's an incredible, incredible little snippet right there. Romans 8, 35 through 39. It's almost like, you know, the song, Ain't No Mountain High Enough, right? That's kind of applicable in this situation, I feel. I'm not recommending Marvin Gaye get played here, but I think that in this case, that song is applicable. Now, I'm going to continue with the rest of the chapter after I spend some time with this verse that we're on, verse 4. It goes on to say, verse 4 of Psalm 23 says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, what does this mean? Have you ever really thought about it? Aren't a rod and a staff sort of like the same thing? Well, I thought that too for a long time. It was just here recently, we had a Monday morning Bible study, and it kind of clicked. Like, wait a minute, these are two different things. It's not just, you know, it's not just saying it for the sake of saying it. They're actually two different things. According to the Hebrew, rod is translated from the Hebrew shebet. Strong's number 7626, and it means a rod, staff, club, scepter, or tribe. Now, obviously, a rod can mean a staff, but in this case, it doesn't. It likely means a club or a scepter. And then the next is going to be staff. That one is Strong's number 4938, and it's Mishena. And it means a support or a staff. So traditionally, shepherd would carry around both. He'd probably have the rod on his hip and he'd carry the staff in his hand. A rod is a heavy club-like weapon used for protecting a herd from wild animals and predators. It's a straight, short tool that would provide safety to the flock. A shepherd of biblical times would have used this tool for defending sheep. The rod plays a significant role in the life of a shepherd to inherit rules of discipline in the animal. And the main purpose of the rod is to control the sheep. So the rod is the protection. You can think of it as the hand of Yahweh. It's the one that kind of delivers the swift. Because think about it. If you've got a big, long staff sitting, you know, a big one, and something's coming at you, you're not going to be able to wield that thing to fight off whatever's coming at you. You need something small that you can use to get whatever's on you off of you. Or your sheep. Or maybe if one of your sheep's kind of wandering off, it's knock them back in line. So what about the staff? The shepherd had another tool. The staff, a thin, long, stick-like device, weapon, tool, whatever, with a hooked side and an umbrella-like curvature. Everybody's seen it. Everybody knows what little Bo Peep's staff looked like, right? Little, right on the top. Well, that has a purpose. It's not just there for aesthetics. It's got a very important and significant use. The shepherd would carry a staff to correct the herd so that they can follow and move on the right path. The staff would be slim, like a long stick, but it's a guiding tool to direct the herd and to gather them in a specific place. You would take that hook, if a sheep is wandering off, or let's say it got stuck in the thicket, you're not going to get in there and wrestle those thorns off that thing, but you might be able to get in there and pull that sheep out with the hook of that staff. Psalm 23, verse 4 states, "The rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David is professing here that he fears no evil because it is Yahweh who protects him. It is Yahweh who guides him. And it is Yahweh who leads him through that valley of the shadow of death. We have nothing to fear because we literally have the King of the universe with us. The good shepherd who corrects and protects us with his rod, and the good shepherd who walks with us, guides us, and pulls us back on track with his staff. Now, this is all backed up. This isn't just some analogy, metaphor used by David. The rods and the staff all throughout Scripture are extremely important. In Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. We'll start here, we'll go through and we'll read this together. It says, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of Elohim in my hands.' Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." Now, there's debate. In fact, several versions will say, they won't even mention a staff. Some will say a staff, some will say a rod. In some cases, they're interchangeable. But honestly, either one would make sense. If it were a staff, you could look at it as Yahweh's guiding and leading his people back on the track to victory. If it were a rod, you could see Yahweh using Moses' rod as a symbol of protection and for Yahweh's people to strike a blow against the enemies of his people. Either way, it's applicable. And either way, Israel succeeded when Moses upheld Yahweh's guidance and leadership, and they failed when he failed to do so. When he dropped his hands, they began to falter. I mean, you can apply that to the leadership today. When they hold Yahweh's guidance and his protection on high, and they lift their hands, and they hold it to a high standard, they held that banner above their head, we'll succeed. The assembly will flourish. But when they stop doing that, when people like myself stop holding our flock, we hold each other accountable. And when we stop doing that, you fall apart, just like Israel did when they were facing the Amalekites, because Moses dropped his hands. I know that there's a miracle happening there, but I definitely also feel like there's a daily application thing that you can take out of that. Aaron used his rod on multiple occasions to demonstrate the hand of Yahweh. Numbers 17, 1 through 9. And Yahweh spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, 12 rods. Oh, excuse me, each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house, and you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, and each of their leaders came and gave a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among the rods, and Moses placed the rods before Yahweh in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before Yahweh to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. We've been going through the book of Numbers on our Bible study on Monday mornings, and it has been a roller coaster ride. I know, don't let the name of the book deceive you. There are some so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. That goes on for a while. But man, once you get past it, it's unbelievable the stuff that's going on in this book. And here, Israel has been doubting Yahweh's protection and leadership and his choice of leaders for a while now. We just got over Korah's rebellion, and wouldn't you know it, Israel's back at it again. But Israel has doubted Yahweh's protection and guidance, and they doubted Moses and Aaron. They were under the impression that Moses and Aaron were looking to, they were the head honchos of this, and that Yahweh had less to do with it than they implied. And so Yahweh says, look, just everybody bring a rod, and I'll make the one who I choose, I'll make that one bloom and blossom. And he did. Yahweh made it clear through Aaron's rod who he would use to lead and correct them. Again, his rod. Another thing worth noting is that Moses sent the other rods back to their respective owners. It's almost like he didn't even want them close. Much like doctrine that creeps in. We have to keep Yahweh's standard pure to the best of our abilities. It's not going to be perfect. We're going to have problems. You know, that's fine. But the important thing is that we recognize those things. Like Moses, he didn't leave those rods laying around so somebody might come and try to make a claim. He says, get them out of here. So the staff is defined as a support. It says back on the definition, it said a support. A shepherd would often lean on his staff if the ground was wet or if it was unsafe, if it was treacherous terrain. It serves as a reminder for us that we can lean on Yahweh when we need that support. And we can lean on each other. I mean, there's a reason, you know, lean not on your own understanding. Don't go through this by yourself. Not just because you shouldn't, but because it's a terrible idea. There's a wonderful support system out here with brothers and sisters, with Yeshua, with Yahweh. If you're going through this by yourself, I feel like you're missing the point. That same staff can be used to correct, but it's a gentler correction than one might get from the rod. Both are essential, but both can be they're different enough to warrant separate explanation, I believe. Now, Yahweh's staff is used to pull his sheep out of the thicket, like I mentioned before, when it becomes ensnared. It is also used as a guide when traveling wide open fields, or a broad path, if you will. That staff or that support is used to keep the sheep on a narrow path so that they can safely reach their destination. As sheep are extremely prone to wander, and they get separated from the herd. Think about it. Sheep are kind of unique. You know, when you think of a shepherd, you think of sheep. Like, you have to have one with the other. If you have them separate, your herd will never be together. They'll be all over the place. They'll be wandering, they'll be lost, getting themselves killed. I watched a news report the other day of this sheep that wandered off like years. They thought he was dead. The sheep wandered off and they found him again. And this thing's wool was just hanging down to the ground, hundreds of pounds. And this poor thing, it looked ridiculous. But, again, sheep need maintenance. You know, just like that sheep who wandered off and had his fur matted and heavy and hot, and it was such a burden. Think of the burden he was carrying that was completely unnecessary. But he wandered off. And we get the same way. We get the same way. How many times do you come in here and you think, man, I'm glad it's the Sabbath. This is like a tune-up every week. And I've known people that wander off. And the next time you see them, they remind me of this sheep. They've got this heavy burden. They're miserable. And the rod, we just talked about the staff being a support for gentle course correction and for rescuing a sheep who's maybe fallen or crossing a river and he's getting swept away. The shepherd would pull them in with a rod. Now, the rod is for, you know, protecting from predators. However, on the outside, people are going to see that as a firm, swift judgment that's coming down. But it's also, from the inside, it's a sign of love. The sheep would pass under. It was common for the sheep. They'd get them to where they're going and have a narrow space they go through, and they would hold the rod, and they would pass under the rod to be counted. Now, there's some definite symbolism there. The sheep would pass under the shepherd's rod to be counted. And as we as sheep pass under Yahweh's rod to be counted, so as not to be misplaced or lost, we come under his protection. It should be a relief. It'd be like having a scary monster chasing you. Like when you're a kid, and you have to take the trash out, and it's dark outside, and you have to run out to the trash can as fast as you can, because you don't know what's out there, and you don't want to know. But then you get back inside, you shut the door, and the lights are on, and it's like, whew. That's kind of how it is for us with Yahweh. You know, we can be outside in this valley of the shadow of death by ourselves, and you'd be right to be scared. But once you pass under that rod and you're counted as one of his sheep, lights are on. No more scary monsters out in the dark by the trash can that gets you, right? Think of it as a head count on a field trip. You ever send your kids out on a field, they sign a permission slip, and oh yeah, they go. And the teachers make like 150 counts throughout the day to make sure all the kids are still there. Well, why? Because if they were to lose even one, that would be cataclysmic for them. That would spell the end of everything for them. The school. That would be, national. Weir's inheritance, like I said. So while the rod is used to punish would-be predators, it should be an immensely satisfying sign of safety. The feeling of love, the feeling of belonging. And again, Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If Elohim be with us, who can be against us? Right? Once you've passed under that rod and you're in the fold, you've made that's almost as good as you can get in this life. you're in the best place you can be. So let's summarize this whole rod and staff comparison here. So a rod is a heavy tool, a heavy and straight club-like tool. Staff is thin, straight stick with a curve at one side. The rod, it epitomizes protection and defense from predators. The staff symbolizes guidance in the right direction. The main purpose of the rod is to count and protect the herd from the attack of wild animals. The shepherd of biblical times had a staff as a tool to guide and correct the flock. In the Bible, the word rod defines the holy rod of Yahweh, the scepter that shall never depart from Judah, right? Yahshua. To safeguard us, his people, humanity, from evil. In the Bible, Yahweh's holy staff is a spiritual guide that denotes counsel and the power to reprimand us. And again, the rod is short and straight, staff is long in structure. So I'm going to continue now. That was just verse 4. That was just verse 4. We still got two more to go. Let's continue with verses 5 and 6. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So, the first few verses, he's describing from what it's like to be, he's talking about the shepherd, right? Now he's in the flock. We transition from the flock being led through the valley of the shadow of death now to where he's being welcomed to like a banquet. Verse 5 continues to paint the picture of being safe in the midst of trial. Like we read in verse 4. Yahweh not only protects his beloved sheep from the predators, he blesses them in their midst. He prepares a feast for his people who are surrounded by their enemies. We are blessed with abundance even when the world works to take it all away. Our collective cups are running over. Much like we encourage those people who are seeking truth outside to come to the feast, whether it's unleavened bread or Pentecost like we just had, or tabernacles, or any one of them. There's not a bad one. Pick one. They're all great. Pick all of them. Much like we prepare to observe the Feast of Tabernacles in a town that doesn't serve him, in a state that doesn't serve him, in a country that doesn't serve him, in a world that doesn't serve him, Yahweh prepares a table for us to rejoice at. Seven times a year, once a week, we're living through verses 5 and 5. We're living through verse 5. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Every week, every feast day. It's an awesome thing. We're living through Psalm 23 weekly. He prepares a table for us to rejoice at in his presence while being surrounded by those who seek to pull us away from his protection. The flock of sheep analogy fits quite well. I mean, we're surrounded by darkness, wickedness, and sin. Yet Yahweh has a green pasture for his sheep right here. They're polka dotted all throughout the world, but he's got places for his sheep, little pastures that his sheep can be at, to be safe at. Verse 6 closes this short but sweet chapter beautifully. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So not only does Yahweh guide, love, and correct his people now, and for all the days of our life, our physical life, but he also guides us into that eternal kingdom to be with him forever. The shepherd will continue to guide his sheep to their ultimate destination. And you have to think, you don't have to worry about him leaving or forsaking you. Why? Again, you're his inheritance. You are the single most valuable thing to him. So why would he abandon? Essentially, all that is going to remain of this earth is his inheritance. That's it. So why would he ever abandon it? It doesn't make any sense. You don't want to seem like you're high on your horse, but we are the reason all this is happening. That's a wild thought. We are the reason. You can take it both ways, good and bad. We're the reason Yeshua had to do what he did. But again, he did it because of who we are. We are his inheritance. We're the most important thing in the world to him. We only have to listen to his word, take his correction, and accept his guidance to be a sheep who follow their shepherd's lead. It's not like this is a high bar for membership. If you want to be a part of the flock, the human side of me says, man, we should really raise the bar. This is just ridiculous. But he's the one in charge. He's the one in charge, and this is the standard that he set. Love me, obey me, come on in. I mean, it's incredible. I will read Lamentations 3:21 through 24 again to close out. Because Yahweh's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. Yahweh is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. May Yahweh bless.